prayer, if you could stand. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you know us. Lord, you've searched and seen us through. Your eye sees to the depths. Lord, we believe that you've prepared this meeting here this morning, that you've given to each of the brothers what you'd have us today. Do please break the bread of life to us. Lord, we need your word more than our necessary food. Necessary food. Lord, we pray, work in us, speak to us. Lord, I pray somehow that you would cause us to grow and somehow someone would find freedom in their hearts from things that lead downward by something that's spoken here today. Lord, you're the one that's the one that giving the word and many of those that published it. And Father, we thank you that you have so cared for us in these days to give us such copies of the Word of God that we can read and understand. And we pray for those around the world that long for the Word of God, that have prayed, some for many years, for their own copy of the Word of God. Help us to be diligent in reaching out and helping to provide those. Lord, we live in a land of plenty. Help us to be faithful. We just commit this word to you. Pray, Father, for inspiration. And Lord, somehow that you would reach my heart and that you'd reach every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to turn this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we want to read the first 10 verses. I was impressed this morning with the thoughts that God wants to reach here. God wants to reach in the heart. God doesn't just seek to speak to our heads. John the Baptist, who is probably one of the examples of one of the humblest men that ever lived, when they asked him, "What do you say about yourself? Who are you?" And he says, "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness." Well, what's a voice? A voice is something you hear and it's gone. Doesn't leave that image that we'd like to portray in our carnal humanity. Now, this message, I didn't really want to preach this message. I want to preach something else that I'd already studied. See, I was feeling a little lazy. And, I could sleep in on Saturday morning rather than being up at 4:30. And so I thought, yeah, that's a good word. I think it is a good word. But I couldn't get away from this that kept coming to my heart. And so the Lord has given, and I want to receive. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to what? To glory and virtue. What is virtue? Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Virtue has to do with that divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. That's the second time that word knowledge here is used in these few verses. Barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather? The rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Question we could begin thinking with, is faith enough? If we have faith, you have faith, brother, sister. Well, praise God. But is that enough? No. No, it's not enough. This passage indicates that if we stop being a growing Christian, we're going to lose our way. I want to just ask you, brother, sister, friend, are you growing? Now, this passage here perturbed me some. Because in the past, you know, you don't start on the next level until you got the first level done, right? I mean, you don't start on the upstairs before you get the first level framed, you know. You get some stuff done there, you know. But and so how do I know that I've got enough faith to begin adding some virtue? And how do I know I have enough virtue, you know? And this thing's supposed to build up, but that's not the way this works at all. There's always room to add. I think the point here, one of the points here, is there's always room to add. And the ultimate here is charity. Charity is perfection in the Christian life. Why do I say it's perfection in the Christian life? Well, charity never behaves itself unseemly. It's never out of order. Charity never thinks evil of another person. You know, you know that. Charity doesn't do that. But we need these other areas in our lives so we can properly grow in charity also. So let's look at verse 5 here, the word virtue. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now this knowledge here is, I would say, experimental knowledge. It's you have some faith and you have growing in virtue, and now you begin to employ what you have, and it's going to be lead to some experiences. What is virtue? Well, virtue strengthens your faith. Virtue strengthens your faith. Give us a handle. How do you get a hold of this? Well, or it gives strength to your faith, or veracity to your faith. The title this morning, if someone's taking the title, would either be Virtue Validates Faith, or Always Growing. I don't care which title you use, but Virtue Validates Faith encapsulates the thought that if you have faith, you need something in your life that validates that you have faith. What do I mean by that? My wife and I were at Walmart. We were purchasing some things, and I wasn't preaching to the cashier. I was gathering the bags and putting them in the cart, and there was a lady cashier here, and she has some bottles. We had a couple of bottles of sparkling grape juice. And this lady, she takes that bottle and she looks at my wife and she sort of leans over and says, "You don't want this. This is alcoholic." Or something to that effect. And my wife says, "Huh?" And she said, "Well, sparkling grape juice, non-alcoholic." Oh, okay. Something about us and a bottle of wine didn't jive. And she, you know, she looked at this, if this was going to be wine, this doesn't validate their faith. You understand what I'm saying? Is when we take godly character and godly things into our lives and make our faith expressible, that gives strength to our faith. Virtue is the presence of good or godly principle that both strengthens our inner faith and gives faith power of expression. Use another illustration. On the back of a van we had some years ago, there's this bumper sticker that said, "Jesus saves." Now, there's some very crooked roads between Muddy Pond, Tennessee, and Liberty, Kentucky. And there are some painfully slow drivers between those two places. And there are times between when I left Muddy Pond and was to arrive for a meeting that only allowed about so much space. And I'm going down the road, and we're talking about virtue validating faith. And I'm going down the road, and here we come to a passing zip. And what do you know, of all times this person picks up speed at this place. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get it. This thing's got a V6 in it, and it'll really jump. And just before I pull out, I think about the bumper sticker in the back. If I go barreling past these people like I was going to, they'll think that was a former owner that had the bumper sticker. Maybe we should have more bumper stickers. Virtue. Does that driver really have more than theory faith? Does that van's driver show that Jesus saves from self-will? Let's look a bit more here in verse 5, virtue. The word is number 703, manliness, valor, i.e. excellence, in parentheses, intrinsic or attributed, praise, virtue. Faith was never intended to stand alone. Virtue gives your faith fuel. So virtue needs knowledge, but it's not a complete, well-rounded knowledge yet. And verse 6 there says, and to knowledge, temperance, I'm sorry, verse 5, and to virtue, knowledge. Add knowledge to that virtue. This faith grows till you have charity, and charity grows till you have a perfect response. Perfect response because it says it behaveth itself not unseemly. And perfect thoughts. Charity has perfect thoughts. It thinketh no evil. This growth makes a person fruitful, even as a young Christian. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as a young person, there are scriptures that say to be an example of the believer. And it lists a number of areas. I'm just going to say this morning that if that young person is applying these things in his life and becoming practical and putting these things in their life, they're going to become a fruitful, virtuous Christian. Actually, I was thinking about our homes and thinking about life in general. Every good thing that you experience in life is a virtue. When those things are taken away, there's the absence of good godly virtue. I just thought about, I never come home being concerned whether my wife is taken off with somebody else. It's not a concern I have. That means she's virtuous. There are untold millions in this world that wonder, when are they going to leave me? It happens and happens and happens. I could tell you something funny about Brother Norman, but I think I won't. Something he told me. Now I get your attention. How many of us have multiplied godly principles that are being acted out every day in our lives, and we take them for granted? But if those things were pulled out of our lives, we would be devoid of virtue. Faith is for virtue and builds virtue and strengthens godly character. And even young people can be very full of virtue and faithful characteristics. The person in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. The person that stops growing is in trouble. They're going to lose their faith. We just had some examples as we took a Western trip here about a month ago. We saw the giant redwoods. Can you imagine a tree that has been growing since 1,000 years before Christ? They estimate. Of course, they didn't cut the tree down and count all the marks. It'd sort of be hard on the tree's life. But here's this tree that at its trunk is 40 feet out. It's not around. It didn't grow completely evenly. So it's a little... But 40 feet! I'm guessing that if you were able to see somehow to the center of that tree, it'd be solid and wholesome and growing all the way in the inside. And they've even had fires. There's some places some of those trees have black burn on them, but they're still very much alive and resilient and are growing. 3,000 years old. We bought this little sproutling. My wife bought a little sequoia tree out there, and it's planted in a bucket in our yard right now. We have to sort of tend it a little carefully. At this time, the mower could easily get it if you plant him in the grass. But given some time, and this tree continues to grow, if the Lord tarries, it'll be a few years till it's much size. But what about you as a Christian? Are you growing? Have you allowed things to come in there that cause growth to stop and things to depart? The person that keeps growing and adding to their faith will never fall, verse 10 says. I want to look at two more passages that give insight into virtue. Then we want to look at various applications the Scriptures makes to our lives. Christian virtue. Things we may think are everyday things, and they are. Two more passages. I have to give you the reference, won't I? Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." What word in that would correlate with virtue? Goodness. Goodness. One of the defining words in the Strong's for goodness is virtue. The Holy Spirit inside our lives wants to make our lives an enriched expression and experience of the Lord Jesus and a virtuous character. Remember, virtue is that quality that expresses goodness, that gives our faith credence or credibility. It is goodness in my wife that would cause me to choose her again after 30 years. Have you been the kind of mate that after 30 years, your mate would choose you again? Because I sort of like the experience. Well, it's virtue in her. Not just one. There's a lot of them there. Now we enjoy experiencing virtue. But it's time that we be growing in virtue that they experience it too. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. There's again the word virtue. This word virtue is not the same word that's used in 2 Peter. But the translators did use virtue here. The actual word that the Greek uses is dunamis. Jesus, perceiving that virtue had gone out of him, it's dunamis, where we get our dynamite, a tremendous power. And before we read this, I just want to say that our first pastor, when we were young and newly married, even before we were married, There were things in his life that drew you to the man. He had depth. There was something in him that seemed to understand suffering. He seemed to understand humanity's problems. And just being around him, I found it drawing to go and share my troubles with him. Because in many situations, virtue came out and helped me. Mark 5, I'm going to read verse 25 through 34. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And Jesus turns here because someone touched his clothes by faith and virtue went out of him. Everywhere Jesus went, virtue went out of him. Kindness. Comfort. You know, when Mary and Martha had lost Lazarus, and Lazarus, they sought help from him before he died and sent, Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus didn't come in time. And woe and sorrow. And Jesus didn't just say, don't worry about it, Mary and Martha. Don't worry. Let's just go. He heard them out and listened to their sorrows. And crying, even though he knew what he was going to do. You see, virtue went out of him everywhere he went. Healing. Coming into town one day, there's this procession coming out, and a widow's only son is in that line and being carried. They're heading for the cemetery. And he stops them, and he comes there, and he takes and raises this young man up. Gives him back to his mother. What a joy they had tonight. Well, that night, whether they had anything to eat or not. Always virtue going out of him. Is that what comes out of us? Would you say when people come in contact with you, that it's your aim that virtue go out, a blessing, an encouragement, something that strengthens, something that blesses? When Jesus went about, the woman at the well saw herself. She got instruction on worshiping God. Virtue came out of him. Shouldn't it be the goal of each of us that wherever we go, virtue is enriched in the lives of those that we touch? Well, the Bible is quite practical on how we should be virtuous members of Christ. Let's briefly look at 5 points here this morning. Virtue as a minister. Virtue as a father. Virtue as an employee or a job holder. Number 4, a brother in church. Virtue as a brother in the church. And number 5, virtue as a church sister. So I'd like to begin here. Point number 1, virtue in a minister. Brothers, we can only impart what we have. We need to grow. If you're called to a ministry and get the work of a ministry, there's a lot of time that you'll spend that isn't for you. It's for others. Many messages that will take hours to prepare. Well, what about growing ourselves? Are we growing in virtue? One day I was in a cantaloupe field, and it was not too long after I was ordained, and I don't remember what I was thinking. But I remember what God said to me. So I can do a little math and know a little what I was thinking. Suddenly the Lord spoke and says, "You were not ordained because you're somebody special. I want you to care for my people." Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And I'm going to say that it doesn't matter whether a person's ordained or not. An ordination is only a genuine appointment. Official appointment is the word I was looking for. An ordination. All of us have the opportunity to grow in virtuous, godly character in our own lives and touch the lives of others. And to the degree that we are growing as a Christian and have reality in our lives and are touching the lives of other people, we're a minister. But we need to continue to grow. We can only impart what we have, but God may give to us something that is more than we have. And thereby can minister through that. It is necessary that a minister continues to grow in faith, taking to God the delights and needs in his own life and in the life of the church. Brothers, we need this vitality. A minister needs to inspire virtue in others. He needs to have confidence in God and through God have confidence in others. It's easy for a minister to become a little bit cynical. You know, a minister pours out a lot and then has some very sad disappointments in relationships and situations that he was trying to minister to. After a while, it's easy to say, "Hey, you stay over there and I'll stay here. Nobody gets hurt." But can we minister in that condition? No, we can't. So, the temptation is in a minister's life at times to put a bit of a shell around our hearts and not allow things to hurt us. And have okay relationships, but really put zero confidence in that person. Can you minister in that situation? No. So I say a minister needs to inspire virtue in others. Have confidence in God, and through God have confidence in others. God will yet come through for us, and in us, and in you. John 17, and we can't have a complete message here on any of these points. I want to share a few thoughts in relation to them. John 17 here. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," to John 17, verse 17. And verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Verse 19, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Jesus says, "I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified." In many cases, the things that are going on in a minister's life are experienced in the congregation. What a beautiful thing when a congregation gets holy because the ministry is sanctifying themselves. Didn't call me to preach to you, did you, Mose? Yes, these are the things the Lord laid on my heart. And I preached them to myself. Illustration, this is more from the family, but I found that when I was critical and negative in the family, soon I began to hear criticism and negativism. Philippians 4. I'm just saying, brothers, let's not go there. Let's see where we're putting our feet. And take courage, because what God does in our lives many times spills over into the congregation. Philippians 4, I want to read 11 through 13. Paul, in one of his last testimonies here, I believe writes this from prison, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Why these verses? Well, a minister needs the virtue of being stable and doing well in extreme circumstances. You ever serve in the ministry, you'll understand that. You know what it's like to sit down to prepare a message when just the day before you got chewed out. Pretty inspiring. Oh, not so. You feel about as low and discouraged, and however am I going to preach something that's worth anything? Well, a minister needs to shore up and realize that it's from God that we get a blessing, and not allow his feelings, whether they're up or whether they're down, to control him. Paul said here, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." What's the idea of the word content? At rest. It's okay. Brothers, ministers, deacons, there are times we're called to go through deep water. And those times there's a call to not go under. Paul here, he lists in 2 Corinthians the things that he suffered. I think if I would have suffered just a fraction, I'd have said enough of that. I didn't vote for this job. But Paul had been called by God, as you and I are, brother, family of ministers. A minister needs the virtue of being stable and doing well in extreme circumstances. He's in contentment whether he has plenty or a little. He says in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound, barely eking by." I know how to be in lowly circumstances, and I know how to handle it when I'm set on top of the world. Realize what goes up has got to come down. What went down probably can come up. Stable. Full and hungry. These are extreme descriptions. He says, "I know how to abound and I know how to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And one of the things that helps us, brothers, in that whole thing is confidence in God. But virtue, that faith that you add virtue to then, says, well, God must be up to something, that he's about to do something good. Because every time when the Lord takes one of his servants through some of this, he's up to something good. He wants to demonstrate godliness before the eyes of those that oppose him. We could probably talk more about that. I simply wrote down as I felt like the Lord inspired me to. I pray it was a true inspiration. Number two, a father. Virtue in a father. The first thing I want to say here is that he dare not be void of the life of God. We could talk about many how-tos in a father's life. But this father, every father, dare not be devoid of the life of God that dwells within the heart and has its expression. I'd like to describe it like this. I don't know who to use here. I guess I could use Aaron Yoder, but don't know that much about him. But inside Brother Aaron here, there is a whole genetic pool. There are many contributors, both from mother's side of the family and father's side of the family, that make Aaron who Aaron is. Aaron is either very patient, or maybe short-tempered, or I don't know what all. I don't know you that well, brother, so maybe bear with me here. But everything there has potentials. It's working together. None of us are uniquely Gunther or Yoder or Troyer or... We have a lot of contributing genetics in there. And depending on how Aaron is wired, you can expect about certain things out of Brother Aaron. But suppose you add a whole another tremendous factor. Put God inside there. Now all of a sudden, the sky's the limit in what you can expect out of Brother Aaron. The characters that are unto godliness and virtue, they grow. They grow. Become more and more Christ-like, like we're talking about this morning. Now are we the sons of God, doth not yet appear what we shall be. God's in there. What an amazing thing is, the things that are of Brother Aaron's, thank you for letting me use you, I didn't ask for permission, but... But the things that are in Brother Aaron that would be unto disappointment for his wife or you know, whatever things there are, those diminish. And inside of this person is now this thing that tremendously draws the family towards this father. Because God is in there. And virtue is growing because God is full of virtue and blessing. And virtue grows inside there. And the things that used to be sharp and poke and ouch, oh, they're not so sharp anymore. Virtue as a father. We need the God presence. A father dare not be devoid of the savor of Christ that he gets from the Word of God and prayer. In his secret life, it makes all the difference. It makes an enormous difference whether the children come out with a flavor as unto godliness or whether they're just Yoders or Gunthers or Brennenbergers. I think we got some here. Whatever the family is, some Swartzes here. What is coming out of you, Father? Is the family being affected because of the God thing that's going on inside of a father growing in virtue? Ephesians 6, just a few pages back, in verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I so appreciate the word nurture there. Nurture. Recently, we went to a man's funeral. His name was Grady Stevens. He was 80 years old. He died of COVID, actual. He had had both vaccination shots. But he was also very healthy, and he had leukemia in his blood. But he maintained very good health almost, I think, a week and a half before he died. They had their anniversary, I think their 56th maybe anniversary. And they had walked 4 miles, the couple had, that day. And then they had a nice dinner. That day, he was exposed to COVID. And within a week and a half, he was gone. At his memorial, they talked about what a nurturer this man was. This man came to the Showalter family when Elon Showalter had passed away. And this man and his wife were there when Elon Showalter passed away. And then they came from Ohio in their motorhome, and they ended up with a mobile home there at the Showalter place. And he became a second father to those boys. And what I heard at that memorial was that he was a nurturer. He was an extremely precise man. You have to be a precise man to be a retired NASA engineer. You have to be precise. But he was also a very smiley man. And said the Massey Ferguson, the 165 Massey Ferguson, didn't have lights on it. So Grady went to put lights on this tractor. And meticulous. Every connection had to have one of those heat shrink sealer things. And he used a heat gun and he did it meticulously. Perfect, exactly. But the boys didn't use the tractor that way. He exhorted them to be careful with the tractor. But the boys spun donuts behind the barn with the tractor. And he had told them, now boys, be careful with this tractor. The clutch is not very strong. The clutch isn't strong. And so one of the boys at the memorial was making confession that he wasn't as careful with it. And he's coming up the drive. And he says, I was coming up through there. And he said, I smoked the clutch. And just the realization that, oh, Grady's going to have to fix this thing. Alan Oberholzer said, I thought Grady Stevens was going to pull his hair out. These Showalter boys were rambunctious. And Grady, NASA engineer. And he says, young fellow was talking about it. And he says, I smoked the clutch. And he said, ah, oh, he said, I hated it. So terrible. But he said, I had to go tell Grady. And he says, it so affected my heart. And he said, I was all emotional. He said, I was crying. And I went and I told him, Brother Grady, I smoked the clutch on the tractor. And he says, Joshua, it's okay. It's okay, Joshua. It's okay. Let's go look at it. Extremely patient man. He was. And a nurturer. They talked about how this man, who had been an atheist, who had the life of God dwelling within him now, discipled those young men and read stories to them. And did various things in reaching out. That place went from being very disorganized and what have you there, to running. Cleaned up, organized, things in their places, a nurturer. And he helped get Blessed Hope started down there. He was a father figure who was a nurturer. We fathers need to grow in virtue. We need to grow in virtue. The family should be drawn to God by His humility and virtue. Few things draw us to God like a relationship with a man who has holy goodness coming out that touches others. And this is for all of us, for fathers. Young men, exercise yourself in these things. Prepare for the future. Prepare for a fruitful life in the Lord Jesus. Jesus' life is so full of virtue and goodness, He still draws us to God. Number three, I want to talk about a job holder, an employee. We are here in Ephesians chapter 6, I trust. If not, you can go there. These are important verses. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Did you, recently apply these words to yourself? Many of us work for someone else, as well as do I. And there are some things about old hickory buildings that sometimes, I don't like it a lot. But let's keep reading. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. These words have been pressing on my heart. One of the things, and I may have mentioned this here before, but it's something that's so real to me. One of the things that I have had a lack of appreciation for the people and the people that I work for, that we work for there, has to do with repairs. Now, it's one thing to take somebody off the line of building and being productive and send them out to do a repair and get paid for it. But it seemed some of the repairs we weren't getting even reimbursed for. And they were taking, 2, 3, 4, 5 months. And there's another side to this. They have a repair manager. And they fully expect that when they assign a repair to you, in 2 weeks, it's going to be done. And I say, require me to do it in 2 weeks and then take so many months and whether I get paid for it or not. They evaluate every repair. And so some of them repose. And a former customer has damaged it, knocked holes in the floor, tore the roof off. We've seen all kinds of things. But I'm required to take men, get them out there. Clifford looks after most of that. That's one thing. And, well, this thing was eaten inside here. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, I'll just tell them that whatever the factory default things are that we need to fix, we'll take care of those. But they find somebody else to take care of their other repairs. Do you think, as they think about my faith, they would think that verifies faith? Or would it say, his faith is only an idea? So, I wrestled through this. And I came to a conclusion. I said, you know what? I'm not going to harp on them, not one more time, about getting paid for repairs. I'm not going to say another word about it. It's a good enough situation to work for Old Hickory Buildings. We can eat the repairs if we need to. And be happy about it. Let's see. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Would you think that would line up with this verse, my conclusion there? It's a little hard to swallow. Doesn't seem right. But to be obedient to my masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. When's the last time you had that kind of regard for your earthly boss? But this is the teaching of the gospel that makes the Christian life a very virtuous, beautiful example of faith. These servants here are actually slaves. Do you feel like a slave sometimes? Well, if you feel like a slave, this is how you ought to act. Doing service, not because he's watching. So I'll talk about myself a little bit again, because I don't want to talk about you. It's easy for Old Hickory Buildings to run figures and have a pretty good idea whether there's pilfering going on at Liberty Barnes. They can run it against other shops. Well, materials were very expensive. And in our garage doors, they sent us crated garage doors, 2x4s. 2x4s that were costing $15 a piece. They weren't the prettiest 2x4s. But I myself took my drill and took those crates apart and took those 2x4s to the builders and said, now, this is not the prettiest 2x4, but if you use it in this place, it's not seen up there and it's structurally sound. It won't hinder the sale of that building. And it saves my master $15 every time one of those 2x4s goes in there. With goodwill. You know what's the most encouraging? Is when the records are seen on the day of judgment. There'll be a reward for it. Now, maybe not because I told you about it. But still. Integrity. If every person that works for another person would try to see to it that I'm going to make my boss thrive and flourish, what employee that is making his boss money every day that he works for him, he'll always have a job. And especially if there's a good attitude. Brothers, we actually are working for Christ. He is always looking, though, and we will be rewarded by an earthly master, yet we will be rewarded by the Lord regardless of our status, whether we're a slave or a free person. That's what these verses are saying. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus is right after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2. I want to read verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 7 through 12. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. What's next? Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, or not arguing, no back talk, not purloining. That basically has the idea of petty theft, of stealing off at a job, of pulling for your own advantage, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What's the context? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's in the context of what kind of attitude we have towards those that we're working with. Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 9 says, to please them well. As we work for another, our virtue should be seen in our aim to please our boss. No back talk and no petty theft, pilfering, embezzling. It says to adorn the doctrine. You can beautify Christ's doctrine by how you serve your master. And it'll demonstrate whether you've been taught by the grace of God. You see, we live in a country where it seems almost that the person being employed has more rights and more leverage and more whatever than the person that is responsible for guiding this project. But that's not biblical. The Lord says, this is the Lord's word. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. This is to be the mindset. To obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. This is amazing. When you find that virtue in a person, it speaks very highly of his faith. To be speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And the other passage in Ephesians had indicated that masters should have the same attitudes towards those that they work for, or that they have working for them. This person, whoever he is, working for someone else, I should not be there just for the wages. There should be excellent attitudes. Working for the master, excellent attitudes. Interested in what he's doing and why. Quality workmanship. Now, we have one man that works there at Liberty Barnes. We had a bit of a catastrophe where we'd stacked some 2x4s pretty high. And they were 6 foot 2x4s, and the stack tottered and went down. And it went against a building. It was an old building. It was just a rough storage building. It was there when we bought the property, and we were using it for storing OSB. But one of the builders, in the process of trying to salvage that, some of the 2x6s on the inside had gotten pulled away from the plate. And I never told him to. Clifford never told him to. But one day he was out there and had pulled stuff together, may have spent an hour and a half on his own with GRK screwing that back together because he felt responsible. His check always needs to have a tip on it. This is the kind of worker that he is. If there's something that needs to be fixed, though he didn't really like to do it, he said, if you need that taken care of, he said, you bring it to me, because I'll take care of it. Excellent attitude. He doesn't go to our church. But there are some principles that are in there that speak well. Quality workmanship, come early or stay late. Bending to please, polite verbiage. Yes, sir. Should I quit? Time's getting away from us. Number four, a brother in the church. I'll try to make this a little brief here. Full of virtue. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 16, verse 9 says, I wrote a wrong reference down. Verse 15. First Corinthians 16, verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. This is not a long point, but addicted to the ministry of the saints. There are some brothers that seek to make themselves available. You can call on him for anything. Things don't go the way they'd like it to. They refuse to be offended. Or they refuse to take up an offense. You know, one of the hardest offenses to ever overcome and to deal with is when Brother B is offended with something that happened with Brother A and didn't involve him at all. But he's offended because of this. And there's an attitude. These things happen. And rather than working through things, they get offended. Oh, they might still be here, but they have taken up an offense. And Psalm 119 says, great peace have they, Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I remember being in a minister's meeting before I was a minister. I think it had to be with a mission meeting. And this one brother says, I'm almost offended. And the other one just looked at him with a grin and says, that just means you don't love God's law. It says, great peace of they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. We can have the mindset that we, sort of wear our feelings wherever we do. They get poked and pricked pretty easy. My father-in-law would tell my wife when she was young that, if her feelings got hurt, says you stuck them out too far. Whether we get offended or not has more to do with me than just he. Refusing to take up an offense. This brother in the congregation, virtuous brother, he views the ministry realistically. Oh, so what is a realistic view? Well, I'm not sure I can get it all right, but I'll try. They view the ministry realistically. They're appointed of God. they labor for me. I am benefiting from their oversight, though I'm not always personally considered in the decision that's made. I think that's getting close to a realistic view. They sometimes make mistakes because there's a human factor there too. But how I relate to that mistake. Are you desperately loyal to God and the church? Ready to help even when not fully agreed. I remember a story that was told many years ago where at the chapel, as I remember it, there was a large tree in the front yard. And they began to discuss the tree at brothers' meeting. Well, this tree is actually a threat to the building. And who knows if lightning's going to strike it. And whatever all the issues were with the tree. And this one man, he said, oh, this is the most wonderful tree. This tree supplies limbs for swings for the children. This it's a tremendous shade tree here. And all the good points, but the decision was made, we're going to cut the tree down and we're going to start at 8 o'clock Saturday morning. You know who was there first with his chainsaw all sharpened and ready to go? The man that says, let's not cut the tree down. But the decision was made to cut the tree down, and so he was there first to help cut that tree down that he wanted to stay standing. That's virtue. Brothers, we need it. Number five, a church sister, full of virtue. 1 Timothy 5. I'd like to draw our attention. 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 16. I want to draw our attention to a virtuous, godly woman in verse 10. But we'll start reading in verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. The best that I can tell, this is being taken into the number, given some kind of responsibility, and assuming that it's pretty permanent that this woman stays single. She's a widow. It says, don't take her into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, verse 10, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have straightened out all the church's problems and wagged up and down. Oh, wasn't there. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And this is why I'm throwing this in, that it's a place of responsibility that requires celibacy, because it says they have damnation because they cast off their first faith or the first commitment. That's how I read it. I don't know just what all it means. Verse 13, and withal, they learn to be idle. These are the younger women. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows. Indeed. Whatever the case here, there is a warning against wandering about from house to house, being idle and tattlers, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. It's quite a contrast to verse 10. Being reported, well reported of for good works, bringing up children and such like. Notice the character of a godly older woman, verse 10. We looked at that. We have a list of things in verse 13 that women should not do or be. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12, let the woman learn in silence. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. It's just right back here. 1 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, I believe y'all have a tremendous group of sisters here. But in my journey of life, I've seen a few that have felt like the church's problems are their, somehow in their domain. Whatever expression that takes, where the church is chewed up and down. And see everything that's wrong with the church and the church's positions and what the church does and speaks into that. And the men in that family have to bow to her convictions. And in the midst of that whole thing is a strong adamancy against us that she couldn't be part of our church because we allow the women to share a testimony in our church. Women are speaking in the church, and this is clearly not permitted, though she is usurping authority over her husband and adult sons. I'd just like to say that the sisters should not be hashing over the problems in the church. Brothers, if that's going on in your home, you have a serious responsibility that needs to stop. Nowhere are the sisters given the right or the responsibility to straighten out the church or to speak critically of it. We have lists of what the women are to give themselves to as virtuous, godly women. A virtuous sister should watch her tongue. She should be making her family rich in quality of life by her virtue. Always seeking to make things better rather than talking critically of others. She doesn't usurp authority by trying to solve the church's problems. If she needs to share something, she can share her concern with her husband. If something further needs to be shared, they can together come together with the ministry and just lay it out and leave the problem with them, not take it along back home with them. And administrate it in their own way. I don't know what you all face here, but I'm guessing that probably there's some human factors in here still, as well as some God factors. Verse 14, back in 1 Timothy 5, says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. And some of you may not have this opportunity, but this is speaking of general. This should be the expected mindset in the gospel, a virtuous, godly woman. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. They're to be responsible, faithful. Titus 2 gives more guidance to some of those things. But Titus 2 and verse 5 indicates that a sister out of place causes the word of God to be blasphemed. Let's read this. Titus 2 verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Rather than the word of God and faith being verified, it'll be blasphemed. One final scripture in Acts chapter 9. In verse 36 says, Acts 9, verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Notice that this woman in verse 36 was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She was a virtuous woman. I don't know that she was married, but she cared for others. Today, can you add virtue to your faith? Is there some area that you see that you can add virtue to your faith and bring some veracity? James says that faith without works is dead, being alone. Can you add virtue to faith? Something that verifies your faith? As virtue grows, your faith is clearly seen, and your faith grows also. These are the words I felt the Lord impressing on my heart. Where I've misspoken, I clearly wish to be under authority and accountable for what I teach. We just want to be a voice crying at Vern, be virtuous in faith.